Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill, their length of life, that is? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring, their young ones are healthy, they go strong with grain, they depart and do not return to them. He's saying, do you understand from the time of conception to birth and the young that way? 9 months, animals, they all have different, gestation periods. And it's a demonstration of God's power that he didn't have to make everything the same. With humanity, obviously, it's 9 months, right? We talked a little bit about an elephant, somewhere between 600 to 660 days. And God has variation between all of the animal kingdom that way. And he does it just because he can. He's all powerful. He didn't have to cookie cutter creation. He literally has his fingerprints on every aspect of this universe and everything around us. So much so that I don't know that there would be a human that would ever want God's job. It's hard enough to just focus on the things we're trying to control, let alone the whole universe and keeping everything operating in order. Again, it's to open our eyes to the majesty and the magnificence of God. That's what he wants us to see here. It's what he wanted Job to see here. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? Whose home have I made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver. What's he talking about? He's talking about a wild donkey here, right? That he doesn't seek a different environment. He's not looking for comfort and ease. He's not domesticated. It's a wild donkey. The rage of the mountains is his pasture. Or will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him? Trust is a big deal. Will you trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of an ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks, right? Not an accident, right? The ostrich and... For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers, and her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her wisdom. She's not an intelligent animal and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. His paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops in the clash of his arms, mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. In the blast of the trumpet, he says, aha. He smells the battle from afar. The thunder of captains are shouting. He's describing a warhorse. We talked about that, remember? That even though a warhorse knows these things, he still rides into battle, full on, knowing that very easily he could be struck, and yet he is faithful that way. Does a hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings, towards the south, describing the beauty and majesty? Almost looks like they float that way. Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? Or the rock it dwells and resides on the crag of the rock and the stronghold? From there it spies out the prey, its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up the blood where slain are and that it is. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. What God is saying is God demands an answer from Job. You see, Job's gonna come to full repentance here. Right in verse 3, we're gonna see Job's answer. And God brings this to this sort of crescendo at this moment. What could Job say? What can any of us say? Can any of us here answer any of these 70 plus questions? Not a single one of us here can tonight. We're in the same place Job was and is. So Job gets this full revelation because God lays out this wisdom. He says, you can't explain his creation. And therefore, friends, if you can't explain it, you can't author it. That's humbling, isn't it? If you can't explain it, you can't author it. If you don't know how it's put together, you certainly can't make it. Look what this causes Job to do. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. This is Job's answer. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job has come to the point of repentance. You remember those many times when he was talking through the first 38 chapters, when he was talking to God, oh God, you know, more or less vindicate me, he was saying in one breath. But at the same time, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Almost to say that in some way, he was putting God on trial. God, if you are righteous, then you would not let this happen to a righteous man. What do you think that opens the door to? For those that are around Job, for the multitudes that were gathered around him as this whole thing is going on, you don't think that gives them an opportunity to blaspheme God? Of course it did. It gave them an opportunity to blaspheme God because Job is questioning God and in some aspects doubting, wondering, understandably why. He's a human, he's suffering, he's an inch from death. But this is where God is going to come back and he's going to challenge Job. Because Job was relying so much on his intellect and understanding that he even thought he could raise his voice to God that way to say, God, you owe me an answer. God owes us nothing. We owe God everything. How quickly we get that so inverse and upside down. It's humbling, even reading it tonight. I'm convicted by it in my life. How many times God, and just like Job, Lord, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yet twice, but I will proceed no further. Lord, forgive me. Humble me. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Now he's going to move from God's wisdom. God's not done here. This all to this point, 38, 39, is all about God's wisdom. Now he's going to move to the Lord is going to move to his power and his omnipotence. As though his wisdom wasn't enough. It is. Now prepare yourself like a man and I will question you. And you shall answer me. This is the same intro you remember he gave in chapter 38. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? That verse 8 there, circle that in your Bible. That's everything. That's the whole point. Job, was it worth it that you would put me on trial like that just so you could justify yourself, opening the opportunity for those around you that didn't believe or even hearing this to blaspheme me? Was it worth it? And I wonder how often as Christians we do that very same thing. Would you condemn me that you be justified, that I be justified? Is it worth it? Because we want to be right. We want to be confident that we put God on trial. We question God like that. We do it openly in a public square. Well, if God is real, he would do this, or you know, I've been praying this way. God's not hearing me. Obviously, he's not all powerful. Blasphemy. That's not true at all. But I do that, why? Or I don't personally, but someone would do that, why? Because an attempt to justify the situation that's happening around them. And he was doing that out of pressure as well because his friends, and I air quote friends, the three plus Elihu, we're all saying, what? Job, you got secret sin. That's why all this is happening to you. You have secret sin. Deal with your sin issue, and everything will be better for you. And Job is like, but I don't have sin. I didn't do anything to cause this. And he's so caught up in this argument with his friend that he says, if God was able, God would right now come down and testify and show you that I have done nothing. But he's silent, and he's literally letting my bones come to this place of agony. Was it God that did that? Or did God allow for his testimony and his reputation in heaven? Because again, Satan, the challenger, was it actually not because God was bragging on Job in a glorious way? Have you seen my servant Job? There is no one else like him. It was the complete opposite, actually. And so God's bragging on Job, and the first chance Job gets, he throws God under the what? The bus. I know we never do that, do we? No, we never do that, right? That, not this Calvary, right? It's the one down the road somewhere, not us. It makes us think about things, right? Next time we're in these situation difficulties, people are watching. You're a living epistle. You may be the only Bible someone ever reads is your life. You may be the only Bible. And the way that you proceed, the way you handle things, the way you, if you justify yourself and in so doing that, condemn God, have you really won the day anyway? I would say no, you haven't. It's far worse. I'd rather not be justified and God be glorified than to ever do something to blaspheme his character. I don't want to misrepresent God, and that's what Job was doing. Have you an arm like God? When we see that in Scripture, what's he talking about, an arm? Remember, what is this passage about? It's all about God's strength, his power. Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Can you speak that way? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Those words, majesty, splendor, glory, beauty, those all speak of the divine. Can anyone make themselves divine here? Last I checked, we're all mortal. The angels are immortal, and God Almighty is eternal. God Almighty is eternal. He is. He was, and he always will be. He's the Ancient of Days. We read nothing in our scriptures of his beginning of life. He's always existed. We don't always understand that. We don't need to. Job couldn't understand it. We can't understand it, and that's okay. But God is eternal. Do you know what Satan's problem was? Obviously, pride. Lucifer. He fell. But what was his identity crisis? If you've attended the fellowship for a while, years, you've heard me say this before. But it really boils it down, and I'm trying to oversimplify our 66 books of the Bible. But what is Lucifer's problem with pride? He wanted to be like God. Do you remember Isaiah? I will be like the God most high. Lucifer was created as a worship leader, beautiful and arrayed. He was a cherubim. That means he was created as a what kind of being? An immortal being. He cannot make himself eternal. He's not divine. And nothing he ever does is going to change that. And that's the rub. That's his rub. That's why he went after humanity, because he saw God's love for humanity, and he went to the garden. He went to do what? Because he wanted to be worshipped. So he says, "Well, I'll have the humans will end up worshiping me, because they're gonna, if they sin, they'll become mortal, not immortal, and then they'll be worshiping an immortal being, but not an eternal." Lucifer can never be an eternal God. He lost before he even began, because he can't become eternal. These words, majesty, splendor, glory, and beauty, they're all divine. They're terms of divinity. God is divine. He is unlike you and I. He is unlike the angels. He is divine. He is eternal. And the reality is, what are you saying to Job? Is Job, you can't make yourself divine. That is why Jesus Christ, divine, came down through an immaculate conception to earth and had to be born that way so that he could be born certainly into a world where there was sin, but he himself did not sin and was sinless. He was human and divine, and he fulfilled and overcame all of sin. He fulfilled the law and overcame sin. And that's why he is the perfect substitute. It's so theologically important, foundational, that we understand this. Because if not, we're going to wrestle the rest of our lives with, well, God commands or God says, but I think, and what am I doing to myself when I do that? I'm putting myself on what? Par with God. And last I checked in the Bible, anything between God and myself or my heart, by definition, is idolatry. Anything I worship between God and my heart that's not God himself is idolatry. And this is exactly what he wants Job to see. Job, you can't save yourself. You can be a righteous man. You could be the most righteous man on this earth. But Job, you still cannot save yourself. You still cannot make yourself divine. And if that's true for Job, who was the most righteous man, every one of us needs Jesus. We need a Savior. We need a Lord. Even Job understands this. Verse 11, disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. He says, you want to take on my job? Take all of the humanity, all those that are proud, and go ahead and humble them all. How's that suit you? Have you ever dealt with someone that's prideful or arrogant and you're trying to humble them? Just one individual? He says, how about the whole human race, Job? Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Try it on. Try it on, Job. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in their dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. That I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. He says, if you can do that, Job, then you certainly can save yourself. The reality is no one can do that. No human can do this. We can't control our own pride and our own wickedness, let alone this evil, wicked, and unjust world. Look now at the behemoth. We don't know. I mean, many of scholars have said, well, it's a reference to a dinosaur. It's this. The actual behemoth, the word itself in the translation in the Hebrew, the idea is a great beast. If you were looking for the direct translation, it means great beast. That's what behemoth means. It's a great beast. We don't know exactly. However, when you read the description I'm going to read, I'm convinced, just again, you be Bereans, I'm convinced that this is speaking probably of what we would know as a hippo or something like a hippo. To me, that's what I read when I read this. If I had to think of any other, in the animal kingdom, any other animal that would fulfill these specific attributes, the only one that I can think of is a hippo. If you've ever been to Africa or you ever watched documentaries, do you know that in Africa, other than insects, and insect disease that way, the hippo is responsible for more deaths annually than any other animal in Africa. It's very interesting. Be Bereans. You go and study this. I don't know for certain. I can't say. I know it's great beast. I can tell you that. But it's interesting as we read. He says, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. So he's a herbivore. Hippos are herbivores. See now his strength is in his hips. Have you ever seen a hippo? In their hips, in the, oh man, right? You ever gone on a safari? My brother was on a safari in Africa, and he was talking about it. The closest safari I ever went to was at a theme park where they take you through, and, you know, you go on one of those deals. And I can tell you, even in those safaris, when they had the hippos there, I was yelling at the driver because the hippo's starting to come at you. Go, 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 you know. And that's a theme park, let alone Africa, right? You can imagine in the wild. But the strength, he says, see the strength in the hips. and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar, and the sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. Now, I understand when people get like a cedar. What is this talking about? If you look at a hippo, when they become afraid, one of the things that happens is their tail actually becomes very rigid and strong. Sometimes certain dogs or certain animals, their tail becomes very erect or rigid. That's exactly what happens to a hippo, and that's what it's describing. His tail's like a cedar. It's strong. It's rigid. That's exactly what it's saying here. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. He's talking about in power. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. You wouldn't, again, if you talk to somebody that lived in Africa, or you talk to somebody, you say, hey, you want to go hippo hunting today? You know, no, they're not. I'm going to give you a sword. You, how about it? No, are you crazy, right? No way. How many of you had that hungry, hungry hippo game when you were a kid, huh? Some of us thought, oh, yeah, I'll go hippo hunting. No, we're not talking about that, right? Some of you younger people are like, what is he talking about? Hungry, hungry. I'm sorry that you were robbed. Your generation has been robbed from so much. We had the coolest toys, the coolest stuff. Only he who can be made, who made him, can bring near his sword. In other words, he's fierce. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees and covert of reeds and marsh. You ever seen a hippo? They kind of come down by the water and kind of hang out in that area. You look at them. The lotus tree covers him with the shade, the willow by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he's not disturbed. Again, if you watch a documentary, you see some of these things, they can have rushing water, and it doesn't faze the hippo. The hippo just literally walks through it because he's got, they're like, what, I think somewhere around 8,000 pounds, about 4 tons. Okay? This is what we're talking about when we talk about a hippo, and you think about it. The water isn't doing, they just wade right through it. It could be a rushing, and they're just doing their thing. Mm-hmm. Do you realize that they can get up to speeds, short distances, up to 30 miles per hour? And you're 4 tons, 8,000 pounds? Can you imagine the force? I mean, it's just physics. And said, yet he's not disturbed. He's confident through the Jordan gushes into his mouth. Though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare, right? So Job, try to prevail against a hippo or this, as it says here, great beast. And then we'll talk, Job. And then we can talk. God is saying this. Can you draw out a Leviathan? Again, we don't know exactly what this animal is. I know scholars have come back, oh, maybe it's a dinosaur or some kind of sea creature, a sea dinosaur. Again, as we read through the attributes here, I tend to think this is speaking, and again, this is not thus saith the Lord. This to me reads like a crocodile. That's what I get out of this when you read through it. When I look at the animal kingdom with the skins, a reptile, something that would be older, something that's more ancient. And the best thing I can think of would be a crocodile, okay? Something like that. He says, Leviathan with a hook. He says, can you imagine going out with your fishing pole, putting a little bait on it, and casting and trying to catch a crocodile with it? Yeah, you don't want to do that, right? Or snare his tongue with a line which you lower. Can you put a reed through his nose? Or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you, right? Are you going to treat him like family, right? Will he speak softly to you? Now God's just having a little fun with Job at this point. Will he speak softly to you, Job the crocodile? Will he make a covenant with you? Can you domesticate him? You know, I know some of you like dogs and cats in here. I'm praying for you, those that like cats. Praying for you guys. But can you imagine, you know, trying to go out to the crocodile? Look, we're going to have a deal here. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to call you, you know, whatever, Seymour. You're going to come in, and every day we're going to have this agreement. I'm going to pat you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to call you Squishy. We're going to have a really nice agreement, right? Yeah, it won't last long. Your arm will be off, right? Like, it's not going to work out. Well, Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Right? He's not going to go get your newspaper or your slippers. Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will you put a leash around and say, I'd like you to meet Skippy here, my pet? No. Will your companions make a banquet of him? All right, he's not a great food source. Will they apportion him among the merchants? There's not a whole big market to go and eat, crocodile meat. I mean, there's, you go down to the local Piggly Wiggly. Do you find your, or Super Duper, right? Do you find like your crocodile, meat there anywhere? No, right? There's not a whole lot of. Can you fill his skin with harpoons? You know how he's got those scales? It's all around his belly and his top. Very hard to pierce those, right? So he's talking about his skin there. Or his head with fishing spears because of the body armor they have. Lay your hand on him. Remove the battle. Never do it again, right? He talks about how if you lay your hand on him, he's saying you're going to remember what happens next and you will never do it again, right? You don't make that same mistake twice. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up, right? You're not going to go up and tease him, like tap him on the, pluck him in the eye. You're not going to, some of you play with your cats or your dogs that way. You play with their face or their paws, and they might scratch you or do whatever they do, those evil little cats or whatever they are. The dogs, they'll lick you, it's okay. But, they'll play with you, right? You turn around. You don't do that with a crocodile, right? You're not like, the crocodile will eat you, right? That's what he's trying to say here. You don't tease him. You don't stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? And then one of the most important verses in all of your Bible. Everything under heaven is mine. Everything. To God be all the power, the glory. He says, I will not conceal his limbs. He goes back to his description. His mighty power is grateful proportions, talking about his strength. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? You can't tame him. Who can open the doors of his face with his jaws, right? With his terrible teeth all around, his rows of scales are his pride. Shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His squeezing, flashing forth light as his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. You're like, wait a minute, I told you it was a dragon. No. Please understand the imagery, the poetry. Remember, Job falls under poetry as well. The beautiful poetry here. What is he saying here? Have you ever watched a croc go underwater? They can submerge and stay under for a long time. And then when they come up and they blow out of their nose, right, all that air that they had in them, they blow it out and it almost looks like steam comes out from it, almost like coals of a fire. This is the imagery he's using here. Out of his mouth goes burning light, sparks of fire shoot out, smoke goes out of his nostrils from a boiling pot and a burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Try to humble him, Job. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does the spear, dart, or javelin, right? In other words, those were the weapons of the day. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. And the undersides are like sharp potsherds, right? Broken pieces of pottery. And what he's going to say here is that basically as a crocodile or this kind of a beast moves, he leaves tracks in the mud, right? He'll say he spreads pointed marks in the mire. That's what he's describing, like as he moves the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. So this is clearly a sea creature. He loves a shining wake behind him. So he also can move fast in the water, right? If you've ever seen a wake, or maybe you've jet ski, or I guess it would be water ski, or you ski board, or you do something like that off the back of the boat. When you're back there and that wake is going so fast, how does it look on top? Does it look blue or does it look white? Like the caps of the wake, it looks white, right? Because it's all coming to the top. It all looks white, right? Well, look here. This is what he's saying. He's moved so fast. One would think that the deep had a white hair. He's talking about the top of the cap of the wake, how it looks white. On earth, there is nothing like him which is made without fear. He fears nothing. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Right? And so again, he's describing this animal. Then Job answered the Lord and said, at this point, Job's completely got it. He had already realized how vile he was. Now God goes on to his power, and Job's just in awe. Just like all of us here tonight, in awe. We are in awe of these things. Job says, I know that you can do everything. He answers God. He says, I understand you're omnipotent. You're all-powerful, God. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Nothing. You asked, now he goes back to answer God's questions. Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand. Job's being honest here. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. He doesn't mean he's literally looking at God. What he means now is that because of what God has just given him, this understanding, just like all of us here tonight, we have a much better understanding of who God is, his power and his wisdom. He is far bigger than anything we can comprehend. And so when Job is saying, I now see you, he's saying, I now understand what you're saying. And I can picture it in my mind. You are a very big God. Therefore, I abhor myself. I reject or I despise myself is what he's saying. And I repent in the dust and ashes. What's Job want right now? He just wants to be right with God. Again, I find this so interesting as we're concluding here, chapter 42, concluding the book of Job. Not once has God dealt with why Job is suffering. Not once has God dealt with currently Job's circumstances, that he's just near death like that, an inch away. And yet Job is able to respond in all of this because his circumstances haven't changed, but his perspective of who God is and what God can do has. And that changes everything for every human being. When we start to understand who God is, it opens the door, and I mean the door of our hearts and our eyes, to believe and understand things that we can't imagine. Is there anything too hard for God? Do you believe that in all your heart? You know, when we have crises of faith, kind of like Job has, it wasn't a crisis of faith like an unbeliever or someone newly believing in God. They might say, can God do it? Job just sat through this discourse with God as he's explaining all of this to him. The question isn't, God, can you do it? It's the same question you and I often ask. God, will you do it? Isn't that what we really want to know? If you've been a believer for any length of time, as you've grown, you know God has the ability and the power to do anything and everything. No longer do we question that. The question we now often ask in the crisis of faith that Job really was going through was, will you do it, Lord? And that's okay. As long as we place our faith and trust in the Lord, and regardless of the outcome, worship Him. Just think about that for a minute. I can relate this back to something we're going through right now as a body of believers, right? We're building a building. The Lord's building this building, right? We talked about fasting and praying this week. During the day, this whole week, like many of you, I've been fasting. I've been seeking the Lord, praying. And I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, tomorrow we're supposed to order this HVAC equipment. You know, Lord's got to raise this money. We can't get the HVAC equipment shipped until we pay this $150,000 bill or something that we have to pay tomorrow. And everything inside of me knows, God, you can do this. You didn't bring us this far to not do this, Lord. But we all wonder, God, will you? And that's the honest truth. That's not a lack of faith. That's not a ye of little faith. It's what are you going to do here, God? I believe He will do it. He didn't bring us this far. His reputation, He didn't bring us this far to not do it. Can I tell you how it's going to happen, especially in 24 hours or less? I think we've had 10,000 or something like that come in. To think where the 140 is going to come from? No. But this is a real life action sermon that we're all a part of here. We're all watching this. And that doesn't even bring us to the full total we need to finish the building in a month. But it doesn't matter. Because even if God chose not to do that, and I don't believe that's the case, is there anybody here that's not going to worship Him? If God chose not to heal Job, would Job not worship Him? For the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, but blessed be the Lord. And that's the place we need to come to in all aspects of life. Now, I'm not saying that, like all of you or many of you, that I don't have a knot in my stomach. I'm not pretending. I'm not saying to you that I keep going, check the mailbox. Is there $400,000? Are we there? Of course. But I know God is in control. Is there any coincidence that we're reading this chapter about how big God is and how He can do anything? And of any chapter we could be in the Bible. And this is where He has us as a fellowship of believers. That we should be believing and praying expectantly. Now take it off of the corporate sense of what God is doing in the building and bring it to your lives tonight. There's some of you that have health situations going on. You've heard doctors tell you, you have this, or I saw this on a scan, and you're wondering, God, what are you going to do here? Do you believe in the God of the Bible, that He is bigger than your circumstance? Are you with Job in this right now, where your perspective eternally looking at God has changed? Are you ready to watch God do a miracle? I know God's going to do a miracle with this building. I've watched God just do a miracle, I don't know how many, month ago or more, and many of you know it was in Norm's life. I watched Him do a miracle, and I've watched Him continue to do miracles, because you can't explain it any other way. We know who the miracle worker is. We know who the God of miracles is. How often do we go to Him that way? Do we really go to God that way? Like, Lord, you can do anything and everything. Help me. Show me. Teach me. Guide me. Lead me. You know, we say we believe these things. I say I believe these things, but our circumstances haven't changed. And neither has God. He's a God of promise. I really pray as we finish this here tonight that this is changing your lives. biblically and spiritually speaking, I'm really praying that the Lord changes every one of our hearts, every one of our mind's eyes tonight, that we see God for who he really is. Because I don't know about you, it's so easy to get caught up in the minutia of what's before us that we don't take a step back to just see how big and great God is. You know what we do? We do what the Israelites did. At times, they put him in a box. What was the box called? They brought it out several times. It was called the Ark of what? And inside it, they had a few things. And particularly, even David, let's go get the Ark. Let's bring it out. It'll help us win the battle. As though it was the box and not the presence of God. We don't have a lucky rabbit's foot. We have a God that has authored everything. If this doesn't wreck you in a good way, I don't know what will. And so it was that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, oh, he's not done, right? The Temanite, why him? First of all, he was the oldest, and he was the first one to speak of Job's three friends. My wrath is aroused against you, and you spoke, and you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me. In other words, you misrepresented me. What is right as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. Did you catch that for a minute, what he's saying right now? He's basically saying, like my servant Job has. Like my servant Job has. Can you imagine his friends? Oh, no. That's not what they expected, right? He says, you're going to make an offering for your sin, and you're going to go to Job. And you know what? This blows me away, this next part. And my servant Job shall what? Pray for you. Now, put yourself in that situation. These friends have absolutely tormented you. They've absolutely condemned you. And now God is asking you to what? Pray for them. Can you do that? Can you pray for people that falsely accuse you, that spite you, that hurt you and cut you deeply? That's what God just asked Job to do. So we have the propensity and capacity to do it, number one. We have the propensity and capacity to do it. God wouldn't ask us or ask Job to do it if he couldn't what? Do it. It's all about perspective. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naphathite went and did as the Lord commanded them. Now, we got to give them credit, right? They obeyed God. Got to give them, we beat up on these boys through 37 chapters, but we got to give them credit here. They did the right thing, for the Lord had accepted Job, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. I love that. Did you catch that? When Job prayed, when Job answered the call of God, in the will of God, communicating with God, it says that, and in one verse, and the Lord restored Job's losses. Now, we shouldn't as humans go, oh, so this is how it works. If I communicate with God, if I do everything right, God, then I can expect all the temporal things of this earth to be replaced, you know? So my cars, my children, or other things. No, that's not the point here. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. Picture you being Job. The time that you most needed these people were the time they what? Weren't there for you. How often that happens. The time you most need is the time that, how do you respond to that? Well, I'll remember that. And then, you know, that's what they did to me. I'll do the same thing. You know, I'll respond the same way. Not Job. Not a man after God's heart. Not a righteous man like this. And they counseled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. So at this point, now they're like, hey, Job, I knew you were innocent all the time. I just, you know, they're comforting him. And you know what I learned here about Job? Job's also a man that doesn't hold a grudge. Job doesn't hold a grudge. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. He probably used this, right, to rebuild his wealth and probably use that to go and begin to buy the animals that will start the whole thing up again, right, the farm and everything else. Now, the Lord blessed latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. Do you remember how many sheep he had originally? 7,000. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. This is a man who is very, very wealthy at this point. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He blessed him with more children. A total of how many children? 20. When Job and his wife got to heaven, they saw all 20 children, not just the 10 that were on earth at that moment, but the 10 that had already gone on. God didn't try to take these 10 children and replace the previous 10 children. As a parent, if you've ever lost a child, you know having another child doesn't replace the child you've lost. God is not ignorant to that. That's not what God is doing here. God is blessing him with more children, and as he gets to heaven, he will see all 20. And he called the name of the first. Now, this is interesting. He goes and he brings out the names of the girls here, specifically the 3 girls. Jemiah, her name means comfort, right? Or dove, peace. The name of the second was Keziah. Her name means cinnamon. Speaking of a fragrance, she smelt good. And then the name of the third was Kiran Hapach, or however you want to say that, and it means the horn of my eye paint. So ladies, if you've been looking for a passage in Scripture that talks about makeup and cosmetology, and you've looking for a place where you could say, see, you found it. She was known for the cosmetic beauty, whatever she would use, that's what her name means. She must have had beautiful, beautiful eyes. And it says, in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers, which was highly unusual in those days, wouldn't have happened. Usually it went right to the boys. But you see here what God is doing, and Job understood it. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children, his grandchildren, for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. I'm going to close with a couple notes here for you this evening, if you got your notebooks out, just a couple things to take in here. One of the things that I can't help by, well, just sharing with you, feeling, experiencing, is verse 17. So Job died old and full of days. Aren't you glad God doesn't answer all of your prayers? Job had prayed a prayer to say what? Lord, I want to die. Take me home. Look at the blessing that God bestowed on Job. He couldn't even see it, and yet God was going to do it. And God didn't answer his prayer. He didn't bring him home. And look at the blessing. He says he was old and full of days. It's so wonderful of an old age. And God still honored that and blessed him. Second thing, God perfectly defended his reputation. There was no question anymore from Satan or anybody in heaven, the third of the angels that had fell that were watching this, the angels that were still in heaven watching this, God's reputation. Could a man love God if he didn't do something for him? And the answer was yes, because Job loved God even when he was suffering and near death and couldn't explain any of it and didn't understand any of it. He still loved God for who God is. Not what God could do for him. That's a real test of motive, an examination of the heart. The third is God is in complete control. Throughout the book of Job, if you don't walk away looking at God's wisdom and again, his power and his control, that he holds everything in the universe, then you've missed Jesus in the book of Job. You've missed the whole thing. It's all about the relationship. That's what's so beautiful about the closing chapters of Job. It's God and Job. God and Job's three friends. Job and his relationship to those around him, even those that wronged him. God using Job, making sure the horizontal is right, loving your neighbor, and in so doing, honoring the vertical of loving your God. It's all about the relationship. We all need a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and again, I say this because I don't know all of you personally and individually. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know that you've settled this in your heart. Do you love Jesus for Jesus? Not because of what Jesus can do for you, because of who he is and the longing of your heart to be with him perfectly in unity. And then the second question I'll ask you, if you don't pray and ask God to come into your heart tonight, today's the day of salvation. The second question I'll ask all of us that know Jesus Christ, are you ready to go deeper? Are you ready to go deeper with the Lord? Have you put boundaries in place? For the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. But blessed be the Lord. Are we ready to tear down the silos? Are we ready to receive and accept whatever God brings us? The Lord gives, the Lord takes, but it doesn't change who God is. Will you love him? Will you let him be your Lord? Amen. Please answer that question with a hallelujah, amen.
Hallelujah.
Stand up if you're able. A good study through the book of Job. Love the word of God. We'll be going into the Psalms. Wonderful. We are going to have such a journey through the Psalms if the Lord should tarry. And we're going to be finishing up the book of John soon here. So also be ready for that. And we're going to be going into the book of Hebrews. So get your notebooks out. We have a lot to go through. God was going to speak to our hearts, a lot to teach us and show us. Father, we come before you here. You're a holy God, Lord. We acknowledge who are we, Lord. We're vile, Lord. We're wicked. We're like filthy rags, like Paul said, Lord. And yet, Jesus, you don't see us that way. You see us as righteous because we're your children and you're our friend. Lord, to think that you called us a friend, Lord. I can't get my mind around that, Lord, how good you are, how holy you are. And yet, you want me to think of you as a friend, too. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the book of Job. We understand, God, the difficulty and the trials. We understand that these things needs be. But we've also understood that we don't Job our friends. We don't Job people around us. God, it's okay to say we don't know. Forgive us for all the times we think we have to have all the answers. Plan ahead. What ifs? Lord, it's all foolishness. It's all an illusion. What if this happens? I need to have a fall. It's all an illusion, Lord. Forgive us. May we be controlled and directed by you as an instrument of the living God, that we would bring honor and glory and majesty to your holy name, that we would be worshipers of the God Most High, and it would be so contagious, Lord, that men and women around us would want to break out and sing to your holy name, sing to who you are into your throne room. God, we pray for the strength. We pray for the fresh filling of your Holy Spirit tonight to fall upon us. God, we pray as you overheard for the funds that we need tomorrow, Lord. Be the miracle worker that you are. Do the work you're going to do. We already glorify you now, regardless of the outcome. We glorify you because you are God and there is no one else. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross and establishing our relationship with our Father. It would never happen without you, Jesus. May we never forget that. You're everything. God, we just pray all of these things. Hear our heart's cry. Receive our worship tonight. And we pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ, and all God's people pray. Amen.